Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Thank you, Dan Hurst. I'm Mark Clifton, and this is... Who?
This is Revitalize and Replant.
You did that pretty good with Mark Halleck.
My voice isn't low enough.
No, I know. Anyway, we're here in Linwood, Kansas at the Linwood Baptist Church, in the Linwood Baptist Church studio.
Yeah, this is a great studio.
It is. It's called the platform right behind the pulpit, actually. And by the way, we're right behind the pulpit. This is the pulpit that my dad preached from for about 30 years.
Dude, it is awesome.
Well, it's not. It's kind of a homely
pulpit. That's what I love about it.
It is a homely pulpit.
It's pretty sturdy, though.
It was built in the early 1950s, late 1940s, and it just has this sort of, I don't know. It's not the most beautiful pulpit in the world, but it is to me.
I like it,
because
man.
He used it.
Oh, I love it.
And so the church here at Linwood took it, because the church that Emmanuel got replanted, and they weren't using the pulpit anymore. And so they took it, and they refinished it, put new finishing on it. It's beautiful, and it's the church, the pulpit. It's the first pulpit I ever preached from.
Is that
I was
right?
15 or 16
so
years old.
So how many years did your dad preach from this
about
pulpit?
About 30 years.
Wow.
Yeah, and you can see kind of the hands where his hands were there, where it's been worn.
That's so
it's
cool.
It's pretty neat. And also, I was just, since we're up here on the stage behind the pulpit, before we get to the podcast, while people are still trying to tune in on their radios to get to their, can you tune into a radio? I don't know how you do this. I did reach over, and I say this every time I preach, I conclude with the same benediction.
So, okay, after you, is this like concludes the service?
The whole service.
Okay.
With this same benediction.
Read it to
us. It's not mine. It came from Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Oh, I love it.
It's his verbatim, and he did it every Sunday. Huh. And, you know, you wonder, sometimes as Southern Baptist, it's kind of like, do we want to do things that are ritual? And yes, at times we don't do enough things that are ritual. Mm. It's important for people to hear the same thing week after week after week, because then it really implants in their heart, right? So this is how we conclude our service every Sunday when I preach here. And actually, I think Howie, who is the full-time preacher here, he uses it as well. And now unto you, and you ready?
Yep.
Okay. And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And may the grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit abide and continue with us now throughout this, the remainder of our short and uncertain earthly pilgrimage until we are all safely in the glory everlasting.
Wow.
Amen.
Amen.
Now,
hey, can
I read
we put
it,
those in the show notes?
You can put it in the show
Somebody's going to want that.
I read it a lot better on Sunday morning
I love that.
Than I did right there.
I love it.
I kind of botched
That's
it
powerful.
Right there.
That was Lloyd-Jones.
That's Lloyd-Jones.
Wow.
And so I read that every Sunday morning as we conclude. And it does implant in people's minds some really good things about the gospel, about the glory of God, and about our hope for the future. And to think, sometimes how do we end a service, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I just think this is a good sort of punctuation. This is the end of our service. So anyway, I'm just sitting here on the platform at Linwood, behind the pulpit, and I saw this sitting there, and I thought, well, we'll just read this.
I love it.
After all, it's my podcast.
No, I think it's great.
All right. What else is in this pulpit?
Well, I know. Why don't we could just do a quick episode, seriously, right here, looking at this pulpit.
Could we?
I mean, honestly.
Yeah.
Like, honestly, here's just some questions, seriously.
Oh, go ahead. All right.
What did you love about your dad's preaching? I mean, this was a faithful man of God who faithfully preached the word of God for decades.
Yeah, without a doubt, it was his love for Jesus and his love for people that just permeated everything he said. Mm. From the minute he walked into the pulpit, it wasn't a love for Harry Clifton. It wasn't a love for preaching. It wasn't a love for being a pastor. Mm. It was a complete love for his Savior and a complete love for the people he was preaching to.
Mm.
It was just so evident. And I don't care who you talk to about that, they're going to say that was, they called him Brother Harry. That was Brother Harry. He had, the Lord had just anointed him with this sweet kindness and gentleness. And the world needs that today.
Yeah.
And so many of us as pastors, we kind of look showy or brassy or whatever. I don't know, or like we're mad at something whatever, trying to prove something. And yet, you know, my dad would get up there with the most gentle spirit and the gentle heart. Now, he could cut loose and use a preacher voice when he needed to, and he could raise his voice, but never out of anger or hurt, but really out of just hope for the gospel and joy of the gospel and really calling people to the gospel. But certainly it was his humility and his love for the Lord and his love for people. Man, absolutely.
I love that.
Yeah, totally.
You were blessed, man.
I was. I was very fortunate to have him as my dad. He died 5 years ago. Preached for over 50 years in... just a wonderful man. It was a great time. So many of you who know Brother Harry Clifton, put it in the show notes and talk about him. He was great. And one of the reasons, guys, I struggled with ever being a pastor was I could never be my dad. Mm. And I'm not my dad. I'm not anywhere like him.
What was it for you that helped kind of free you up in that? Because I'm sure for many years, because you and your dad are so different. I mean, your dad's person. I mean, you guys were like opposites.
Yes.
But what was it for you? Like, seriously, because I'm sure there's people listening there who have faced similar things.
Well, my dad, I never heard my dad make a sarcastic remark in his entire life. I don't think I've
gone
through.
Well, you haven't either.
I don't think I've gone through a 24-hour period without making a sarcastic remark in my entire life. And my dad always thought the very best of people, and my dad loved people. He never forgot anybody's name. So, yeah, we were pretty different in a lot of ways. Originally I thought, well, I'm just going to be I'm going to be a church planter. I'm going to plant churches, but I'm not going to pastor them. And so for the first 20 years of my ministry, I either planted churches or strategized how to plant churches. Mm-hmm. But I would stay, people don't care about this. They're getting bored right now. I can tell.
No, listen, this is important.
The phone lines have gone dead because nobody's listening.
No, this,
but
dude, your father, though, what a man.
Yeah. So anyway, I would go plant a church, and within a year or two, I would find someone to pass it over to because I didn't want to be. But later in life, when I went to Warnell, God really just put it on my heart, Clifton, I want to grow you in some ways, and I want to change some things in you. And so when I was at Warnell, I stayed there 10 years. And it was interesting. My dad had retired from ministry at that time, and he and my mom became members. And so he was a member of my church. And so looking at him every Sunday really encouraged me to kind of emulate him in a lot of ways. Mm-hmm. And that was helpful as well. So anyway, thank you for saying all that.
I love it. I just think it's worth reflecting on your dad.
And there's a whole issue of being a child of a preacher, especially one that was very well loved and very well thought of.
That's right.
And I'm not him. I'm not Brother Harry. Yep. I'm not like that. I'm a little more like my mom. She could be a little terse and stuff sometimes. So I'm a little more like that side of the family. But, God used me in a different way than he used my
That's
dad.
Right.
But
That's
I
right.
certainly. Okay. So let's look That's at good. These nine yes. reasons churches drift from their mission, just like we drifted.
Hey,
from this mission.
That's right.
How long have we been doing this?
It was a good drift.
How long have we been doing this? 7 minutes. We haven't got to the topic yet.
Okay, that's right. Now we're getting ready to crank.
We know how to do a podcast.
We're ready to crank. You ready?
We are professionals.
That's right.
Here we go. Ready?
Okay. Nine reasons.
Nine.
The churches drift from their mission.
Right.
Okay, here's number one.
I'm ready.
Nobody's even talking about the possibility of mission drift, almost as if it surely won't happen here. So in other words, what we're talking about here is the Lord has made clear that the church exists for a reason, for a purpose, for a mission. That mission is to make disciples of all nations
right.
for the glory of God.
Right, right.
Right? The problem is many churches start with a very clear sense of mission, but over time, for a variety of reasons, begin to drift.
Let me give you two examples. When I was at Warnell, our mission was that everyone who's a part of Warnell was to be part of corporate worship and to be engaged in a small group and to make service a lifestyle. And by service a lifestyle, what we meant was find some way in your life to serve other people through your community, through your school, through your church, but be the most generous person in your neighborhood, the most generous person in your office, most generous person in your family, make service a lifestyle. Be involved in a small group, one of our small groups, and be in gathered worship every Sunday morning unless you're prohibited from it. And so that was our focus, right? And so we talked about that all the time. And here at Linwood, we say that it's about making disciples who make disciples that result in the community being noticeably better. Mm-hmm. So we constantly say, we're here so we can make disciples who make disciples. Mm-hmm. And so here we got these small groups of men and small groups of women and youth that meet on a regular basis to help grow one another in Christ, need to be involved in those. And by the way, how do we make Linwood and Kansas and the nation and the world a better place? Because the people who love Jesus are here. Mm-hmm. And again, if you don't keep talking about that week after week after week, it will go away.
It will. That's right.
And so you say, well, we've been talking about that a lot, and you keep talking about it.
Yeah.
All right?
No, that's right. And so that's so important because mission drift can happen to any church. Here's number two. If the church has a mission statement, it's only a sentence on the website.
That's right.
So that's another thing. So a lot of times churches, you'll see this in restaurants too.
Yeah.
They may have some plaque or something with the mission stated, But then you look at the reality of the culture, and it does not reflect that mission in any way. So it's just a statement on a wall.
Again, back at Warnell, when we said it was about being in corporate worship and being in a small group and then making service and evangelism a lifestyle, you would find someone who had some special, meaningful encounter in their serving and evangelism, someone they were able to share the gospel with through their work. And you would ask them, you know, can I share that on Sunday morning, or would you share that on Sunday morning? So then they share that testimony of how they were able to do that. Or someone who relates that, hey, something that happened in corporate worship last week, the Lord really spoke to me. Hey, can I share that, or would you share that? And even here now at Linwood, we talk about making disciples who make disciples. Someone says, you know, I never thought I could really lead someone in a Bible study, but I'm doing. You highlight what's working, so you show this is not only our mission statement, here's how it's functioning week to week, and here's how you can become a part of
it. I love that.
So it's not just a phrase on a website.
Yes, it's a culture you're creating.
That's right.
Here's number three. The church ministries have been and continue to be siloed from each other. And Lala says this, every ministry exists on its own, and the ministry leaders have little sense of a team effort to accomplish the church's mission. And that's the truth. I've served in churches, in larger churches, where it's almost like you got seven or eight different silos, each with their own mission, a little different from the others. And you're going, where is this boat headed?
Well,
you know what I'm saying?
Some of the guys who are listening to us are from the more traditional churches that probably have church council meetings still. Mm. And a church council meeting, that was the main organizational structure of Southern Baptist churches for decades. You were on the church council based on your position in the church. If you were the librarian, if you were the church clerk, the church treasurer, the chairman of deacons, if you were the chairman of the youth committee, if you were the music director. So every team leader made up the church council. So when the church council would meet, guess what? Everybody was sort of looking out for their own space, right?
Yep.
We're all in this together. One of the weaknesses of a church council was maybe the most vocal person would get the most attention, so on and so forth. And so I think that still filters through a lot of our churches, where maybe someone is a more better communicator about the needs in their particular area, or they're able to be more passionate about it, and it gets a disproportionate amount of attention, rather than what is the mission of the church and how do these things all fit into that mission.
That's right. And how can I help your silo? I mean, that's part of it too, is a team mindset says we're in this together.
Right.
And this leads to number four, which I think's huge.
And if you don't have a strong mission statement and stick with it, then the strongest personality leading an organization will become the mission statement.
That's right. That's exactly right. Number four is pastoral leaders have lost any sense of vision for the church.
I think they've just lost vision. I can't tell you how many guys I'm with who are just so discouraged right now.
Yeah.
Attendance is down, giving is down, expenses are up, tension and polarization among the culture and their membership is up.
They're just trying to just maintenance
mode. And they're just tired.
Yeah, yep.
And the idea that we're going to have some big vision out here or any vision, I think it's really a problem. And
it's exhausting to think about.
And it's a whole other podcast we need to do.
Yeah.
But I think leaders have lost their sense of vision for the church. Mm. They're just maintaining.
Yeah,
I don't mean to hark on this because the guy may be listening and maybe it was a good idea. But I saw one time a pastor say, you know, we're going to have summer reruns in the summer. And I didn't know exactly what that meant. So I opened up the newsletter and basically he said, if you want to suggest one of the favorite sermons I preached this year, I'm going to re-preach them this summer in terms of summer favorites and summer reruns.
Oh, man.
And I thought, maybe that's a lack of vision. I don't know. Never heard that before.
So wait, so the summer series was basically preaching his greatest hits?
The ones we liked the best from that year.
From the same year.
From the same year.
Oh, man. Yeah. That's tough.
So I think that's the case where maybe lost some vision, right? I mean, I can't imagine ever getting to the place where I wouldn't know what to preach.
Yeah.
And my problem is I got so many things I want to preach and so many opportunities. Why would I want to go back and, you know, preach those over again?
And that's where, again, going to prayer.
Yeah.
Is if that's you saying, Lord, give me fresh vision.
Because I'm afraid that if I did that, no one would have any favorites.
Yeah. That's a really good point.
I'll preach the favorite sermon you had this year, and it's just crickets.
The greatest hits. Nobody's, does he have any hits?
Nobody's got one.
I mean, what's going on?
Try some new ones.
Try something new. Okay, here we go. Number five. Members have expected their pastoral leaders to take care of them primarily rather than reach outsiders.
Yeah, again, it becomes, you know, when I talked about Warnell's kind of vision, where one of the three areas was that you would make service and evangelism a lifestyle. That's moving outside the church. Yeah. And here at Linwood, it's, you know, making the community noticeably better, moving outside the mm-hmm. church, making sure that we're not just about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you leave a church alone, it drifts toward self-care. It
that's
doesn't
right.
drift toward caring for the world.
That's right. Always.
Always.
Yep, that's a great point. Number six, recent and sometimes not so recent conflict has left scars in the congregation.
Yeah.
And he says this, when a church still bears the wounds of division,
oh, sure.
they tend to retreat to a posture
sure.
of defensiveness and protection.
Absolutely.
That's right.
Which is the worst thing they can do.
Yeah.
Because the best way to heal is to help others and care for others and reach others mm-hmm. and do evangelism mm-hmm. and do ministry. You don't heal by turning in on yourself and just thinking about the hurt that you've had.
Wouldn't you say, so when we, in church revitalization, a lot of times we're going into a church that is hurting, that's discouraged. And I would say many times there are still wounds there. Would you say that before or maybe as part of any true healthy revitalization work, they need to deal with some of this stuff?
Yeah, they do. They need to deal with it. And then in Rainer's book, The Anatomy of a Revived Church,
okay.
which we'll put in the show notes.
Okay.
The number one thing in that book, churches that actually came back from death and came back to life, the first thing they did was they quit blaming others or blaming situations.
Oh, wow.
So if you're saying, well, we had a split, or our pastor had a moral failure, or whatever might have happened. We had a youth minister who took a bunch of money and left, and, mm-hmm. and a lot of people liked him, and they left because he left. And look, all those things are true. But as long as you use those for an excuse to not move forward, you'll never move forward. And the reality of it is the gospel is greater than all of those things.
Yeah.
By not moving forward, you're basically saying the gospel is not greater than the problems that we have.
Wow.
And so I think it is important, as he says here, that mm-hmm. we have to realize that conflict leaves scars in the congregation. And rather than moving beyond ourselves to heal that, we turn in and that really doesn't heal anything.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Number seven, leaders hesitate to make hard calls to keep the mission primary.
Yeah, it's like I said, somebody who has a really strong personality, maybe a lot of friends or relatives in the church, and they really like, I don't know, the library. We're mm-hmm. going to have a library ministry. Now, maybe you need to have a library ministry, but maybe you don't.
Mm.
And you're looking at things and you go, Willie, we need to change and do something other than library ministry. Mm-hmm. But you can't. Because this person is so connected to it and they have such a power base that then that's what drives the mission of the church.
Yeah.
And we often say, if you make decisions based on not losing people, you're giving up leadership to the church. Because then the person who and we talked about this in a previous podcast, the church member who dangles out there, if you don't do this, I might leave, and then you start doing things to keep them from leaving, then they're actually leading the church.
Yeah, that's right.
So you and the elders or the deacons, you have to be the ones that help lead the mission of the church, not the most powerful, influential person, the one who has the best project, the best pet project,
yeah.
or the one who threatens to leave.
Yep. And you've got to lead with that vision. Listen, you're going to push people. It's not comfortable. Living a life on mission
Mm-mm.
is not easy. It's not comfortable. But the bottom line is, man, you have been put in a community surrounded by people who are going to hell apart from Christ. And if that doesn't break your heart and the hearts of your people, something's wrong.
Right.
And so you've got to, Pastor, you've got to cast that truthful vision that will hopefully facilitate a sense of urgency to get back on mission as
and
a church.
And you will drift from mission.
Yeah.
Any organization will.
You will.
And Satan will see that you drift from mission. So please download these off of our show notes and make them a part of your life as a minister. We have to find ways to keep our church from drifting from mission, because if we don't, someone else ends up leading it rather mm-hmm. than we do. And so many churches really don't have a strong sense of mission. Okay, number eight. We've got two more here.
Okay, the church has been large enough that the drift is so slow, it's almost imperceptible.
Yeah, if the church is growing numerically, what difference does it make? Mm. Or if we're still big enough and no one's complaining, what difference does it make? And it's real easy not to push toward that vision if people are comfortable where they are.
Well, dude, listen to this. You can actually experience mission drift and still be growing.
Absolutely you can.
And that's what's so, because you can be just taking sheep from other churches.
Absolutely
all kinds
can.
Of stuff. So don't be deceived. It's not just numbers.
Totally.
It's what's the trajectory of the church.
100%. You can have a church down the street that splits and you gain their members or whatever. Absolutely.
Mission has nothing to do with it.
Has nothing to do with it.
That's right.
And as long as the church is growing numerically or solid numerically, many people think, well, that's all that really matters.
Yeah, right, exactly.
And man, that is the time to drill down and to lean into the mission more than any other time.
That's right.
When you've got that health and you've got that strength.
Totally. Number nine, last one. You ready?
Yes.
The church's leadership recruitment process is weak.
Yes. Here's how most leadership recruitment goes. We need help in the nursery. We need help with the youth. We need people to volunteer to be on the finance team. And you say that from the pulpit. And we've said all the time, that's the worst place to get leaders. Mm. First of all, you're acknowledging to your church that you don't have leaders. Mm-hmm. Secondly, it looks desperate. Well, that must not be any fun, or people would already be in it, right? I don't think I want a part of that.
Yeah.
And thirdly, it just doesn't work. Because if it worked, we wouldn't be having this discussion.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. What does work is intentionally developing leaders. This is your job as a pastor, getting to know people one-on-one, getting to understand who they are, and finding ways to communicate to them how you think their giftedness could be used, and giving them little on-ramps to begin to do ministry in short little spurts that are not an overcommitment for the rest of their life, but for a short time, then affirming them in that. And then it has to be strategic and intentional. If you're in a church for 20 years and you say, I can't get anybody to do anything, that's your problem.
Yeah.
And I'm not suggesting that you've got an easy church. You may have a very hard church. But if you can't get them to do anything, nobody else is going to either.
Mm-hmm.
And the good thing is my friend Richard Blackaby says, Pastor, you can learn how to do that.
Mm.
How to develop leaders is a learned skill.
Yes, that's
right. And you can learn how to do that, and I would encourage you to find some ways to learn how to do that.
That's good.
All right, this is it.
Good stuff.
Nine reasons your church can drift from their mission and how to keep that from happening. Thank you for listening to Revitalize and Replant. Please share this with all your friends and neighbors, everybody else. Subscribe, and we'll see you again soon.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.